But this is a special Sabbath, and we'll go a little longer, but I promise not to prolong it too long. But we can't come to church and not study God's Word. Would you agree with that? But it's been rich so far. I've really enjoyed everything that has happened, and I just really feel a sense of God's presence with us. I feel that in my heart, and I feel a sense of camaraderie and fellowship that we're having here today, and I praise God for that. I'd like to speak to you from my heart about something. You know, I am really looking forward to going to heaven. And I'd like to tell you why. I'm looking forward to a place where there won't be any more misunderstandings, where there won't ever be a communication problem, where I won't ever forget anything anymore, where I won't say something, even unintentionally, that makes somebody feel bad, where I won't have to worry about someone hurting me, where I won't have to be concerned about the safety of my children anymore, when I won't have to be concerned about money to take care of the things of this world and this life, where I won't have to feel my body growing older with every day and every year and feel the pains and the aches that didn't used to be there, where I won't have to look anymore into the future on this earth and know that someday my eyes will close in death. I'm looking forward to a place like that. Are you? Yes. And when I think of a place like that, I think of several of the songs that I've known through the years that have come and gone. And one of the ones that I've enjoyed ever since I was a young person goes like this. If you know it, sing it with me. My home's in heaven, just a-waiting for me. And when I get there, how happy I'll be. My home's in heaven, the rent is free. For Jesus paid it on Calvary. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I think about those types of songs. Heaven is a wonderful place, and the best part of it all is that it's a very real place. I'd like you to turn to the book of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. Jesus made a very specific statement. Now, friends, you know there are times when in our life we have doubts. Everyone has doubts. And there are times when people doubt, is there really eternal life? Is there really a place called heaven? And you know why we do that is because we are all caught up in this world. And when you are in this world and this world is everything and you're forced to live this world and you have to go out and work every day and you have to face the frustrations and difficulties of life when everything just surrounds you and comes and knocks on your door insistently day after day. When you're in the midst of all this, this reality seems very huge and very big and very permanent, doesn't it? But the fact of the matter is, this is, as they would say in Scotland, a hiccup. That's right. In Scotland, when something is temporary in Scotland, it is called a hiccup. I would like to just suggest to you that this reality that we're so involved in that seems so permanent is not permanent at all. It really is just a blip on the screen. It's just one of those heart murmurs that you have once and it's gone, or that you have periodically. Boom, there it is. Get your attention, but it's gone. That in the eternal scheme of things, if you look at the eternal scheme of things, this reality that we have where this world has been in the sinful condition is a very small part of eternal time. Would you agree with that? Very small part. When you're looking at millions of years before this world had this problem and you're looking at billions of years after this world has had this problem looks very small. That's why in the Bible it says that a day or 1,000 years is like a day to God. This is a temporary time, and Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled about this time. You believe in God, he said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, he says, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a what? Place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus is coming. Now listen, there are lots of people that let us down. Congress says stuff that doesn't happen. The president says stuff that doesn't happen. It happens to every president. It happens to every Congress. It happens all over local levels, up and down. People make promises they intend to keep. Something happens that keeps them from keeping those promises. People let us down. Our friends, our family say things and don't do it. We forget. All kinds of things happen. But friends, I'm telling you, there's somebody you can trust. There's somebody you can believe. You can go to the bank on it, and that's Jesus. What He says is true, and it's going to happen. His Word has never failed me yet. I don't expect His Word to ever fail. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. And He said, I am coming again. Furthermore, all of the signs in this wonderful book that He has told us were going to happen that would show that He was about to come are being fulfilled right before your very eyes. How many of you have seen that? Come on. How many of you agree and you've seen it? You've read the Bible. Compare it. It's clear. Jesus is coming again. And that's what mission is all about. Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth reapers. The harvest is ready. He says, where are the workers? Where are the laborers who will go out and call My people? He told parable after parable about how He would send out His servants to call them in from the highways and byways. Compel them to come in, He would say. Listen, as a dad, as a grandpa, I know what He's talking about. You love those kids. And you cannot stand the thought of them not being in heaven. It absolutely drives you day and night. You think, what will it be like if I wake up in that resurrection and one of my kids is missing? Ugh! That thought just grinds my heart to powder. I can't stand that thought. And so you want to compel, you want to urge, you want to say, come, come. Jesus loves each of you. Heaven would not be heaven without every single one of you. And furthermore, the people in Africa, the people in India, the people in China, the people in the Arab Emirate countries, all of those people are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children. And He wants each of them to know and be ready for His soon coming. I'll tell you what, when Jesus comes, when they see Him come, and it says all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Why? Because there's going to be a whole bunch of people, the Bible says, that are going to be destroyed by the brightness of His coming. But in that intervening time, when they see Him come, before His brightness overwhelms them and they're destroyed, before that time comes, they go, oh no, it's real. I could have been there. I could have been a part of that. And that moment of recognition, there's horror. Absolute, total, bone-chilling horror. They knew it. They could have been ready. They could have been part of it. But they weren't. And it's forever too late when that happens. And friends, I don't want that to happen to anybody here today. Jesus is coming again soon, and He's coming for you. That's what missions is all about. That's why we do missions. That's why we give offerings. That's why we send preachers and teachers and evangelists and missionaries all over the world. Because we're trying to tell every kid of God as fast as possible that He loves them and He's coming to save them. So Jesus said, I'm coming again and I'm coming to get you. I want you to notice what we're talking about here, though. There's some really neat things. Turn to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go ding, ding, ding right down through these texts real fast. So get your fingers ready. We're going to fly through here. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Jesus is about ready to leave this earth in person, but He didn't leave us orphans. He sent the Holy Spirit here to be with us. That's why some of you may be here going, okay, yeah, Holy Spirit, what are you talking about? Well, that's a whole big Bible study. But the thing is that every one of you here has sometimes felt that call of heaven in your heart. And you know that God is calling to your heart. That's the Holy Spirit. That Jesus said would come. A real person who speaks to your heart and woos you from this world to the ways of God. In Acts chapter 1, He's leaving. And the Bible says there in verse 9, now when He had spoken these things, while they watched, He was taken up and a cloud received Him out of their sight. So He's going up. We talk about heaven being up, and it is. It's up there somewhere. And while they looked steadfastly toward where? Heaven. As He went up, behold, two men stood by them. These were angels who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go into heaven. Jesus went up into a real place. The tomb is empty. Amen. The tomb is empty, but the Savior is alive. Where is He? He's in heaven. He's our intercessor in heaven. That's why there's an empty tomb. That's why there's Easter. is because Jesus is in a place called heaven as our risen Savior. And what is He doing? He's preparing a place for you. Whoa, and what a place, which we'll talk about. Turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. Jesus was caught up to a very, when He was resurrected, He was caught up to a very, very specific place. Speaking here in the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, speaking about Jesus when He was born, a little bit in symbol, it says that this child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to His throne. And Jesus Himself said, I'm going to sit on the throne of the Father. And He said, you will be with me there someday. Turn to 2 Corinthians 12. The Apostle Paul uses a very interesting phrase when he refers to this place. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very interesting. He's talking about himself in the third person voice. Because how do we know this? Because the time period in which he wrote Corinthians, 14 years, he mentions here, this is talking about his conversion in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, he's talking about some man, but again, he's talking in the third person. He says, I know a man about 14 years ago, as he goes on to talk here. Whether in the body or out of the body, he says, I don't know if it was a vision or a dream. Such a one was caught up to the what heaven? Third heaven. The third heaven. And it says, he goes on to say, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up to where? Paradise. And heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. The Bible says that the heaven where God lives is the third heaven. It's the paradise. Now, why does it say that? I mean, is there levels? I mean, if I get resurrected, I start out kind of on the low level of heaven. Is that what it's talking about? And over time, I work myself up to third heaven? Is that? No, that's not it at all. It's talking about real stuff here. You see, the Bible uses the word heaven in three different ways. The word heaven can mean the place where God lives, or it can mean the starry heaven, or it can mean the atmosphere. And here's the text for that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 20. If you go back there, you'll read where it says that the birds are flying in the midst of the heaven. Well, what heaven do the birds fly in? The atmosphere. That's right. All right, then if you go to the book of Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, it speaks about the stars in the heavens. So it uses the word heaven talking about the stars there too. So there are three, as far as humans are concerned, there's three times, three ways the word heaven is used in the Bible. The atmosphere, the stars, and then it also talks about the place where God lives. That's why Paul said the third heaven. And in the third heaven, turn to Revelation 21:1. In the third heaven, oh, there is an awesome place. Jesus said, I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. He says here in Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1, Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. We'll talk about that in a minute. Also, there was no more sea. Remember what we talked about Atlantis last week? In the beginning, there wasn't so much ocean in this earth, as we saw and studied last week. Most of this ocean is a result of the flood. There was a lot more landmass, a lot more inhabitable landmass. So we're going to go back to the way it was. He says, Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. This beautiful place. We're going to talk first about the beautiful place called the New Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, I'm just going to mention it. You've got the notes. You can look it up later. It says, As hard as we try, and I want to say this right now before we go any farther, as hard as we try, we will never be able to conceive in our minds any concept that will be sufficient to express what a wonderful place heaven will be. It is impossible. The Bible says, Eye has not seen, nor has ear ever heard, nor has even entered into the imagination of the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. So it tells us a little bit about what it will be like, but it's impossible for us to conceive. Everything about heaven is too wonderful and too beautiful for us to fully comprehend, but we're going to try a little bit. In Matthew 25:34, again, I'm just going to refer to it. Jesus said He's going to someday open the gates of that place, and He's going to say, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Did Jesus see you in that number? When Jesus looked down through the ages, And he saw the faces of those kids of his who would one day walk through those pearly gates. Did Jesus see your face? It's totally up to you. There's no such thing as fate. There's no such thing as being predestined to be an eternal sinner. There's no such thing as that. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible says you control your destiny. It's up to you where you go. Will you be in heaven or will you not? It's totally in your hands. You make the choice. Day by day, you make the decision where you will be. Will you be there? If you choose Jesus day by day, you will be there. There is no doubt. Amen? If you choose Jesus as your Savior, it says in Acts 16:31 that if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, it says, I shall be saved. All my heart. That means you give everything to God. That's where many people fail. Many people want to say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. People want to say, yeah, I know the tomb is empty. Yeah, I know He died for me. Yeah, I saw the passion. I know it happened. Yeah, I saw that. Yeah. Knowing it and accepting it are two different things, folks. Lay it all before the Lord, your whole life. All your anxieties, all your cares. All of your hopes, all your desires, all of your wants, all of your coveting. All of your lust for this world, lay it all at the feet of Jesus. Only then will you know peace. All the money you want to make on the market, lay it at the feet of the cross. All the desires you have for places you want to go, trips you want to make, you know what? Nobody in this room knows if you're going to live another day. I got a phone call just a week ago or two about a friend of mine I went to seminary with, went to school with him. Larry Teague was his name. He was on the golf course playing golf. 56 years old, a little older than me. We went to seminary together. Died playing golf. Just took one step, going to the next place to hit his ball. His heart stopped right there, died. Nobody knows. Absolutely no guarantee. You plan to make that trip to Tahiti next year? You have no guarantee you'll ever get on the plane. Lay it all at the feet of Jesus. Your kids, your family, I'm telling you from experience, I have no peace. I have zero peace until I lay it all at the altar with Jesus. First time I ever knew peace in my life was when I prayed that prayer. I told you I'd keep repeating it on purpose. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to do what you want me to do. I laid it all there before Jesus. I gave it all to Him. How I dress, what I eat, what I watch, people I associate with, things I do. Lay it all at the feet of Jesus. And when you do that, you'll have peace. You want to be in heaven? Lay it at the feet of the cross. That's where peace comes from, and you'll have the assurance in your heart, and you will know that you're a child of God. And so it says that this beautiful city that God Himself has made in Hebrews 11, verse 10, this beautiful city, what will it be like? Turn to Revelation 21, and there beginning with verse 9 is a description. Some of you, maybe all of you, have read this description. So we'll just look through here and make some highlights here. First of all, this city is 400 miles square. That means it's approximately 400 miles on each side. It's a square footprint. How big is that? It's about the size of the state of Oregon for us Westerners. There's other places further back east that kind of match. But out here, if you have any kind of concept of the state of Oregon, the footprint of the state of Oregon, that's how big that one city, the city of the New Jerusalem, is. Huge place. You say, well, is that big enough? Is it big enough for me? I mean, you know, how many people are going to be saved? Is it big enough for anyone? Yes, it's way big enough. Did you know that if you took all the population of all the northwestern states, Alaska, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, Washington, you add up all that population, did you know it doesn't equal the population of the city of Chicago? And if you took all of the United States population and you put them into apartment buildings like they are in Brooklyn, you know, those tenements built up smack dab right up against one another, boom, 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 you know, up high. Do that. If you built tenements like that in Walla Walla County, you could get all of the United States population in that one county if you built apartments like that. All right? If you took the state of Washington and you covered the entire state of Washington with apartments like they are in Brooklyn, and that's what you did, and you just built apartments all across the state of Washington, boom, boom, you know, all take that square miles and just put apartment buildings, you could get the entire world's population in the state of Washington. That's a fact. There's plenty, as the old black spiritual goes, there's plenty good room in my Father's kingdom. The state of Oregon, the footprint, plus it's 400 miles high. You say, how can that be? I don't know. God's God. He can do anything. If He wants to make the atmosphere 500 miles high, He can do it. Amen? There's no limit to what God can do. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus He giveth and giveth and giveth again. His power has no limit. He can do whatever He wants to. So He builds this huge place. What's it going to be like? 12 foundations? Well, the best information we have on that is this. You don't do like a square here and then a square. It's not a big cube, okay? A foundation in ancient language was if you take those ziggurats, those ancient pyramids that went like this, step pyramids like this, boom, 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 like this, you know, till you get to the top. Each one of those is a foundation. That's what they call those. Each of those is a foundation. So it probably looks like a beautiful mountain. Oh, that's right. It says in the book of Psalms, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. The Bible calls Mount Zion, calls the city Mount Zion. So it probably looks like this beautiful, huge mountain. And remember last week when we talked about Eden? Eden was what? Was it a valley or was it a... Were you here last week? Eden was, the Garden of Eden was, remember, a river flowed out of Eden and became four rivers, right? So for that to happen, Eden has to be a what? A mountain. So the beautiful, beautiful place that God is preparing for us with gates of pearl. I heard one kid one time after I preached a sermon like this, he said, Pastor, that was a big clam. I said, yeah, that was a big clam. Yeah, probably, yeah. I don't know how he makes a big pearl that big, but yeah, that was a big pearl. And each one of those foundations is a precious gemstone, you know? Beautiful, beautiful streets of gold. That tells you about how God values things as opposed to how we often value things. You notice in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 to 5, and He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the middle of it, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree in its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's a phrase that's often used in the Bible. It doesn't imply, it doesn't mean to say there's going to be disease in heaven. But that term, the healing of the nations, is an Old Testament term, and it means life. It means living. It means long life, longevity. The tree of life will be the place just like Adam and Eve. They took the fruit in the garden and they ate and it prolonged their life. So we'll do the same thing in the earth made new. And then it goes on to say there in verse 4, they shall see His face and His name shall be on their foreheads. What a wonderful opportunity that will be. You know, I remember when I had the opportunity to get together with my family. The occasion was rather sad. My father had had a major heart attack from which he did not die, but which we thought he was going to die, and we all got together. And I had not seen my oldest sister, Joyce, for many years. Many years. She was way back east. Had not seen her for the longest time. I mean, it was probably 15 years. And when we finally got everyone together, and I asked, the first thing I asked my brother, I said, because he lives out here, so I've seen him a lot more often. I said, so where's Joyce? And he told me what room she was in. So I went right up there, knocked on the door. She opened the door. And when I saw her face, I just didn't know what to say. But being the oldest sister, 14 years older than me, she just stepped out of her room and she just gave me a big hug. And I have hanging on my wall in my office at home, I have hanging on my wall one of my favorite pictures. It's a picture of Jesus welcoming a sinner to heaven. And He just walks up there, and in this picture, He has His arms around him, and He hugs him tight. And you know, when I see Jesus for the first time, when I see Him face to face, I really do think it will be that way. I think I'll be totally speechless. I will not know what to say. I mean, what could I possibly say? I won't know what to say or what to do, but I do think that that's exactly what will happen. He will just walk up and give me a very much undeserved but very, very much appreciated hug. And that's what Jesus will do for you when you finally get there and you see Him face to face. To be in the land of light where sorrows are no more. Oh, what a day. To be in His presence, never parted anymore. Oh, what a day. Oh, what a day that will be. When my dear Savior I see. In those mansions of love. Shall be waiting above. Oh, what a day, oh, glorious day. The Bible says it won't be just pie in the sky when you die by and by. People have a lot of funny ideas about heaven. You know, I'm going to have wings maybe and strum a harp and sit on a cloud. No, 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 no. In Matthew 5, verse 5, Jesus said, the meek shall inherit the what? The earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 to 13, it says that after the millennium is all over and the new Jerusalem comes down and lands on this earth, it says that fire is going to come down from God out of heaven and it's going to burn up this whole earth. It's right there. It tells you all about it. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to watch this earth just melt into this big molten mass. We're going to be there. The Bible says the city will be there and the city will be just this island of peace in the midst of this burning molten mass, it says there. Even the very elements, it says, will melt with fervent heat. That's hot. Gold melts at 1942 degrees, and some of the elements are way harder than that, and the fire is going to be a hot fire, but you'll be safe in the city. You're going to watch this all happen. And then it says in Isaiah chapter 65, turn there, Isaiah 65, 17. Isaiah has some great things to say about heaven. Oh, man, as a kid, once in a while, my mother would read something out of Isaiah about heaven. Wow, I was just enthralled with these ideas. Isaiah 65, verse 17, it says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. Heaven wouldn't be heaven if you remembered all the junk down here, right? The Bible says He's going to mercifully erase all the memories of all the surgeries and all the scars and all the pains, all the fears and all the death. It's all going to be forgotten, dealt with and forgotten, thrown into the depths of the sea. No more stuff, no more yucky stuff from the past. All done. And here it says He's going to create this beautiful new heavens and new earth. Why? Well, because the heaven, remember, this heaven, the atmosphere is polluted. It's not what it used to be. All right. New heavens, new earth. He's going to create this beautiful place. We'll see Him speak and it'll be done. He'll command and it'll stand fast. We'll watch Him create this beautiful new place that He has made. Wow, talk about a house. Some of you are dreaming about that mansion on the hilltop you'd like to have on this earth. Listen, don't even go there. You have something that is going to be prepared for you and given to you that is going to make the best mansion. It's going to make Bill Gates' techno mansion look like a little playhouse. The place that you're going to have that God is going to create for you. Do you believe that? Come on now. It's the truth. The Bible says it. If you can't believe the Bible, then why did you come here today? The Bible tells you you're going to have a beautiful place in heaven and on this earth, a beautiful brand new place. In fact, you're going to be very wealthy. You're going to have a home in the country, huge place that you're going to build yourself. You say, I don't know how to do that. He's going to teach you. He was a carpenter, remember? He's going to show you how to do it. All right, you're going to have this beautiful place that you're going to have in the country, plus you have a place in the city. Plus, you have an endless travel budget. You're going to be able to travel anywhere, anytime, any place you want to. As soon as you think it, boom, you'll be there. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that Gabriel flew from heaven at the throne of God to talk to Daniel. It's right there in Daniel chapter 9. He flew there in less time than it took for Daniel to say a prayer. That's mighty fast. You're going to be able to do all these things that God has prepared for you that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. Beautiful place. Now look at this. Those of us who are middle-aged or older, you will appreciate this. Isaiah chapter 35. This is good stuff. Isaiah 35. Yep. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Look at this. This is good. Then the eyes, where's Charlie? Charlie, bless your heart. Charlie, we love you, and we are glad you're here today. And Charlie, I want to read this to you. It says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, Charlie." Jesus is coming for you, Charlie, and you're going to see again. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Amen?
Amen.
And any of you with hearing aids here today, take note. Let me speak a little louder for those of you who have any hearing problems today. It says, "The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Amen? And it says, "The lame," any of you who have a little hitch in your get-along, it says, "Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Any of you can't sing? Any of you have trouble carrying a tune? It says you'll be able to sing when Jesus comes again and takes you to this beautiful place. "For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." New bodies. No more wrinkles, no more decay, no more arthritis, no more heart murmurs, no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more having to count your calories. No more weight you worry about, you know? I mean, wow, what a beautiful place this is going to be. In Isaiah chapter 11, since you're in Isaiah, just go back there. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 6 to 9. I'm excited about this because I love the creatures. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them." There's going to be little babies and kids in heaven that are going to grow up. I've had people say, "You mean, what's going to happen to these babies that die? They're going to heaven." End of story. The Bible says there's going to be lots of kids who are going to be there who don't have mom and dad there. And by the way, I've had a lot of people ask me through the years, "Well, if a mother is not there, will her child be there?" Yep, the Bible says so. It says right there in Ezekiel chapter 18 and chapter 20, it says that the children shall not bear the guilt of the parents. It says that right in the Bible. In fact, in the Great Controversy, in the book Great Controversy, Ellen White saw, in one of the opportunities she had to see the future, she saw when Jesus comes, there's going to be lots of babies, it says, that will come up that will need somebody to take care of them and raise them in the new earth. Just think of the pleasure and the joy of an angel bringing you a child and saying, "Would you please raise this child for me in the new earth?" You're going to say, "You betcha." Right? A beautiful opportunity. You don't have to worry. You don't have to say, "Now put on your coat. You know, don't forget your mittens." You know, you don't have to do any of that stuff. It'll be a wonderful opportunity. The Bible says a little child shall lead them. "The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." No more tearing and ripping and chewing on one another. And that's not going to happen with people either. What a beautiful place that will be. Reminds me of my dad, how he used to sing, well, I think this was about his favorite songs. He didn't sing very many religious songs, but this one he would sing once in a while. "Oh, I'm tired and so weary, but I must toil on." I know some of you know it. Sing it. "Till the Lord comes to call me away, where the morning is bright and the Lamb is the light. And the night is as fair as the day. There'll be peace in the valley for me someday. There'll be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray, no more sorrow or sadness or trouble there'll be. There will be peace in the valley for me." Now remember this. "There the bear will be gentle, the wolf will be tame, and the lion shall lay down by the lamb, and the beast of the wild shall be led by a child, and I'll be changed from this creature I am. There'll be peace in the valley for me someday. There will be peace in the valley for me. Oh Lord, I pray, no more sorrow or sadness or trouble there'll be. There will be peace in the valley for me." I want you to stand now. I want you to stand, and I want you to turn to Isaiah 66:23. We're going to be done. Isaiah 66:23. I want you to see this. I want you to try to picture this in your mind. You know, the Bible says there's silence in heaven for the space of half an hour when Jesus comes. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. You know how long that is? 1 week. In prophetic time, that's 1 week. If a day equals a year, then silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, that's 1 week in prophetic time. You know why? Because it's going to take a week for us to get from here to go to heaven. Wait a minute, Pastor, you said that the angels came in minutes. Yep, that's right. But you're going to have a tour on the way back to heaven. He's going to show you around. There's going to be orientation. He's got some things to tell you and some things to show you. It's going to be a week getting there. And finally though, can you see it? Finally, Jesus, the Lamb of God, at the head of this great procession from this earth. And you're there, and my kids are there, and your kids are there, and Paul is there, and Peter is there, and Moses will be there too, because the Bible says those who have gone to heaven are coming with Jesus to take us home. Everybody will be there. And we're on flying through space together, looking at the beauties that eye has not seen, nor telescope ever has been able to photograph. Up we go through space on our way, and finally we arrive just before Sabbath. It says right here in Isaiah 66, it says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from what? From one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me." Can you see the gate swing open? And Jesus stands at the gate. And he says, "Welcome home, children. This is the place I've prepared for you." And they begin to come in. This great procession begins to come in, and the trumpets and the angels and all of the beautiful music that heaven has prepared. And there we gather around the great throne of that great city that God has prepared for us. This great one brotherhood of brothers and sisters whom God has created. We all gather around the throne. And then Jesus looks out upon this vast throng, and we worship Him with our hearts, with our voices. And then one by one, we got eternity. We got at least 1,000 years. Then one by one, He calls your name. And I want you to know, and I mean this, and I believe God will make me remember it. When He calls your name, I'm going to be shouting hallelujah. Are you there? When He calls your name and you come up and you receive the crown that He's going to place on your head, I'm going to be so happy. I know that these things are true. And I'm really looking forward to seeing you there. And all the other people in God's church that I've seen through the years. And I'm not going to be quiet. When you get that crown and you get that robe, I'm going to be so shouting. No silence in heaven at that point. But I tell you, when the time comes for me to get my own crown that I don't deserve, and I see His nail-pierced hands reach out to place it on my head, I think I'll be just like I am right now. I won't be able to say a word. And then the Bible says that we're all going to cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. And we will shout glory to God and to the Lamb forever and ever. Please, don't miss out. The story is told that several children gathered around the bedside of their father as he was dying. And in this case, it was one of those moments where the father was actually able to say a few words before he died. And he told his kids, especially his sons, he said, "Sons," he says, "I've been thinking. I kind of thought this time would come." And he says, "I've really been thinking hard about what I would say to you at this moment." He said, "I can only think of two words that are worth saying to you right now." He said, "Those two words are, be there. Just be there. Let's pray. Lord, mission is all about being there, about this beautiful place that you have prepared, and about all your kids. It's about all of us loving one another and doing everything we can that we can possibly do to help someone else be there. So, Lord, we pray that you will grant to us the opportunities, the wisdom, and the power to be a missionary for you, to the people in our homes and our families, our neighborhoods, and our world. And oh, today as we stand here in your house, oh, how grateful we are for Jesus who came, the greatest missionary who left his home and came to this dark speck in the universe, lived among us, and loved us, and gave his life for us. Thank you, Lord, for eternal life. Thank you for eternal life, for forgiveness and salvation. Thank you for the opportunities of the future and for the opportunities of today. Now, Lord, be with us. Keep us until that day. Take this moment and give your life to Jesus. Just say the prayer. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. Say that prayer and mean it with all your heart, and then claim him as your own. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.